Good morning, my brothers and sisters, my CBC Corpus family, and friends who are tuning in today. I greet you in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today is the beginning of the end. We are at the last chapter of the book of Romans, but it's a powerful one. I think it shows us the heart of the apostle, any servant, any co-worker in the gospel, how their hearts, how God has created them to serve and to love others in a deep and meaningful way. So we will see the apostle's heart here in these verses. We're going to be at the first verse of Romans chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there with me and let us read the word together. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers or co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Narcissus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let us pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you alone have guided us through this journey by the power of your word and have now brought us to this point to open for us and allow us to see into the heart of the Apostle Paul, your servant, the one you chose, the one you converted, the one you changed, the one you transformed, and the one, Father, you used to pen this letter. And Father, now help us to see what we must see so that we as followers of Christ may find ourselves serving and caring and loving in this way, Father. And we know we fail. We know we are guilty, Father. And we ask for forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us in this text, Father, how we can better serve each other to the glory of your name, that we would be truly the church that you are building, because you are the builder of the church, the family of God. And we thank you for these faithful brothers and sisters in the first century. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we might be found faithful to the end. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I believe as we look at what Paul is giving us here, he's basically sending several greeting cards as he prepares to travel and go to Rome, go to Spain, but he has to go to Jerusalem first, as we already noted. But here we see the heart of what it means to interact, to labor together, to serve together, to care together, to help one another, to stand together. This was common in the first century as the church was being established. And unfortunately, because of sin and because of depravity and because of the enemy's work against the church, there's been much that attack that comes on the church, and this was no different in Paul's day. And you're going to see even next Sunday in the sermon, as Pastor Eddie unpacks those verses for us, to see that constantly the church is under attack by divisiveness and strife. And so we're going to deal with those things today as we see the heart of what it means to really be a part of a biblical church, a healthy, gospel-centered, Christ-centered community. And the title for our sermon today is co-workers in the gospel. Co-workers in the gospel. And what is that gospel? It is the true gospel that is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus drives the church by his word and by his spirit. And when the church operates biblically, it looks like this, like these verses that we're reading. Now, I know these names were difficult and unusual for us, certainly names I don't know if you might want to add to your baby name book, so to speak, but these are people that were rooted in the gospel. They were rooted in truth. And I want to give you four exhortations today, four exhortations humbly and lovingly. As a faithful shepherd would, and I seek to humble myself and learn with you how we can better do this and really exemplify what it means to be a healthy community, to be a co-worker in the gospel. Co-worker means that there is work to be done, that there are things to be done, and they can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So exhortation number one is this: desist from me, myself, and I, Christianity. Desist from me, myself, and I, Christianity. And if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to put quotations on that word Christianity. Because when we are thinking that we can have a Christianity that fits me, when we want what we want, that is really no Christianity. It is a false gospel. And we will work through that today as we see how that does not fit in this text that we're seeing. It is not about any pride or any self-serving person. There are people who are giving their lives away. They are risking their necks for others. So there is no such thing as a me, myself, and I Christianity. So that's exhortation number one. Desist from me, myself, and I, Christianity. The second exhortation today is resist the temptation to cause dissension and strife. Resist the temptation to cause dissension and strife. Now, if you have been in the church any amount of time, you know that this is unfortunately an ugly reality. There is dissension, there is strife. There is all kinds of ugliness that should not be, but it is because of the sinfulness of the human heart that is even found in the church. We'll talk more about that. The third exhortation today is assist your brothers and sisters in Christ. Assist them, help them, stand with them, fight for them, love them, care for them. This is what the church is about. And we, like them in the first century, have an amazing opportunity today to live this out to the glory of God and humbly and under the power of the Holy Spirit and directed by the Word of God, which is truth, the truth, we can begin to care for one another much, much better. So that's the third exhortation. Assist your brothers and sisters in Christ. The last exhortation we will unpack is persist. And that's an intentional word. Persist in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Persist. And the reason I use that word is because it is something we are going to have to fight through, because there is going to be a false narrative propagated. There is going to be something that's a counterfeit. Anytime you see a counterfeit bill, it looks like the real thing. So sometimes you're not sure until it comes under the fluorescent light of the Word of God and comes under the discerning spirit of the Word of God. So we must persist in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as you can see, Paul began to name, by name, about, to my count, 26 persons, two that are unnamed. And it is amazing that Paul would have had this kind of relationship where he didn't just casually know. He wasn't just casually excited that someone found Jesus and was growing in their faith. He knew them. They interacted. They crossed paths. And you'll find out that they worked together. Even in tent making or other things that they found themselves doing, working together. But all of that was in the context of being followers of Jesus Christ, living out the transformation life that had come by the power of the Holy Spirit to each and every one of them. And so we see here where he says right off the bat, I commend to you our sister. There is a family, a brotherhood that comes in the gospel in the family of God. Our sister Phoebe, a servant. That word servant is the Greek word diakonos, which means deacon or deaconess. Now, we don't know exactly sure how that was used in the first century church, but here's what we do know and still is true today, that every true follower of Christ, whoever they are servants of Christ. They serve, they live, they are called to serve. They are not called simply to be saved and transformed, but they are saved and transformed to serve. because God uses the church, the true gospel, to serve and love others to Christ. That is the mission. And Phoebe was no different. She may have been a widow. She had resources that, based upon her conversion, she used to care for and help not only the Apostle Paul, but other believers that were gathered in the church in the first century. And so she was a servant. And that is one call for all of us to see, is that we don't have to have a title in the church. Sometimes we get caught up in titles. Well, my title is this, my title is that. Well, the title means nothing if we are not authentically living that out biblically and spiritually in humility. And so what we see here in that word of our sister Phoebe is she was a servant. We are called to serve. We can learn from that. Of the church at Cenchrea. Now, this was about 6.5 miles away from Corinth. It was a port city. And she was a businesswoman. She would move here and there and, again, use her resources to help and assist the church. That's why Paul calls her a patron here. And this is incredible because, you see, that you may welcome her. She's on her way to these brothers and sisters, excited to go and help and deliver. Now, here's what blew my mind away again afresh as I began to understand what we're seeing here. The letter that Paul was writing while he was at Corinth, with some of these brothers and sisters that were with him there, right? He was, of course, sending this letter to the believers at Rome. And the way that letter was going to get there was by Phoebe. Phoebe was going to take and carry this letter to the brothers and sisters in the church at Rome. And that's what most scholars believe, but here's what really is powerful to see how God works, is that here you have God converting the Apostle Paul, transforming his life, using him to plant churches and to help just really build the faith of other brothers and sisters and encourage them and teach them. And this is beautiful to see that now this letter that Phoebe, our sister Phoebe, would of the first century church, would carry this letter onto the believers at Rome. And that letter would be preserved by a miracle of God for us to have today. This is why we get to study this precious book, this letter to the Romans here today, because of what happened then. You see how God works all things together and how all of this plays out. This is an amazing thing that we can give glory and honor to the Lord for. And Paul is basically saying, listen, I know it's a tense time. We don't know who's coming or going. They live in very tense circumstances. And remember, the Jerusalem believers are under great persecution, but also all Christians are under persecution. And sometimes you want to be sure who's coming at my door, what are they coming to do? It was a very tense time. But even in the middle of that tension, there was great gospel ministry occurring, great camaraderie and great fellowship and growth in the truth and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, welcome her, welcome the sister. That is really the call for all of us, is to humbly welcome each other in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. There is a way worthy of the saints. Saints are those that are set apart for this work. And that's why we don't see this a lot today, is because we don't see that separation. And sometimes that word sounds, it can be used in a negative sense. But we are called to be separate, out from the world, out from culture, out from the cultural narrative, into the Christian narrative, into the Christ-centered narrative, into a biblical narrative, a biblical way of living. And this is what she's saying, what Paul is saying about her, worthy of the saints, and help her. Help her in whatever she may need. This is great. This is really what what drives this whole thing as far as the church is concerned, is are we learning to help one another truly? And that's why this first exhortation, this desist from me, myself, and I, Christianity, is so important, because it's about others, not us. Today we live in a culture where, unfortunately, in most circles, we find that we have done a disservice, and I'm talking in general in the evangelical church, to create a place where people would want to come and find themselves. That's not the narrative. And sometimes we can get caught up in this idea where, how does the church fit me? Like, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it for myself? What do I want? These are all the wrong questions when trying to find a church. How can does this church fit me? We are called to fit in. We are called out of trying to fit in. And we are called to be a part of, to lose our lives, to find it, to give rather than to receive. all of these things, and we see this playing out right here that Paul is calling because he knows how this operates, and true believers, true co-workers in the gospel are going to help one another. They're not out for themselves, and that's a huge thing for us as we consider this particular point. And that's why we must pray, God, help me to desist from me, myself, and I Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. Father, help me to war against the pride of wanting what I want, desiring what I feel I need, and help me, Father, to see the needs that are in front of me, and help me to serve whatever resources you have blessed me with. Help me to release them and to be able to help others that are in need. And we have great opportunity like we never have in the history, in modern history, as we do today as the church, to really love others in difficult days, in difficult circumstances, to humbly just love them with the truth, speak the truth in love, spend time, risk some things for others, go the extra mile. And Paul is saying here, help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron. She has supported, given. She is proving by the fruits of her life that she is a saved, set-apart person for the glory of God, that she is a servant. She is a servant of the Most High. And she says, of many and of myself as well, undoubtedly, she supported Paul's ministry, and they even had occasion to work together. And here now, she was going to do this huge favor dangerously. And then we meet some other brothers and sisters. Greet Prisca, also known as Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, my co-workers in the gospel, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Isn't that appropriate? Many of us find ourselves worshiping in homes today. Praise God that nothing, there is no barrier to true fellowship and worship of the people of God. Whether you are two or three gathered, or whether you're a handful, or whether you're in a building, because it really isn't about the building. And praise God that we have this in Scripture. How appropriate even. And I don't typically like to use the word relevance, but here we see a relevant connection to our day and age. And in verse 5, we see again, I'll read it again, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. In some of your translations, the word Achai, and there's always been this debate, but earlier manuscripts reveal that this really was Asia that Paul was talking about here. And so here you have Epaphras being the first convert. This is why Paul was so excited about going to Spain and going into those other areas, because the gospel was spreading. There's nothing more exciting than to know that others are coming to the faith, that other eyes are being opened, minds are being opened, hearts are being renewed and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is excited to say, wow, this brother who is a recent convert, and he's the first convert in Asia, the first of many, Lord willing. I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul was feeling as he was writing this. And then in verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. You see another issue. What's a running theme here? Work, co-workers, co-laboring, standing together. And that's why the second exhortation is very important. We must, as we are set into the family of God, as we are placed in the body of Christ, the true church, we are the temple of the living God. As we are, we need to guard against, resist the temptation to cause dissension and strife. I'll say that one more time. Exhortation number 2, resist the temptation to cause dissension and strife. And don't take that lightly. I know I can't, because that is a temptation. In many instances, when we are not getting our way, or when we are having maybe debates, or we're having conversations, sometimes things can go a certain way, and we begin to fight for our own ideas. And we begin to be tempted to cause dissension and strife. And here we see what Paul is giving us here is not dissension and strife. There very well could have been some of that somewhere. But the issue is there is unity. There is a common purpose. There is a common goal. There is common work. There is co-laboring together, partnering together, standing together, caring for one another, compassionate, Christ-centered living. And that's different than really being put off by others' opinions or put off by others' attitudes. Or maybe, again, this is what causes, you know, cliques in the church, causes trouble in the church, and it really has done great harm and continues to do great harm in the church today. This is why I pray that we as true, devoted followers of Jesus Christ can ask the Lord to help us resist the temptation to cause dissension and strife. And that's like we want to resist the devil. We want to fight against our sin. This all is in the same vein, really. And this is what we see going on here. And again, the third exhortation, as Paul continues to unpack these greetings and really talk about all of these brothers and sisters that he's working with, he says, assist. He's basically communicating, assist your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that word assist goes much deeper. It means partner with. It means be willing to pay a price to sacrifice. It's sacrificial living. This is what we don't see too much of today. But this is much, much needed, that we would be brought to a place where we can really help one another. Not just superficially, not just here and there, but really to go all in, both feet in, all in for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be co-laborers, co-workers in the gospel, co-workers in Christ, assist your brothers in Christ. And I love what Paul says here in verse 6, greet Mary who has worked hard for you, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Again, sacrificial living, being willing to be in prison with others or for Christ. This is all part of this gospel family, these Christians, these faithful followers of Jesus Christ. They are well known to the apostles. And that doesn't mean that they were seeking fame, they were seeking notoriety. It means that it becomes well known in the household of faith, in the true church, those who are sacrificing. The fruits of their lives are telling the story. It's not about themselves. It's not about their notoriety. It's about the glory of God being seen in the people of God and in the salvation of many. This is beautiful as we see Paul's heart just kind of coming out. I mean, his love for Christ and for the church and for the people, he knows them by name. That's a clue. That's something we can learn. How many can we name of our faithful brothers and sisters? How many are we doing life with on this level? It is a convicting truth to be sure, and we can all learn from this and go forward and say, God, help us be more like that. Help us to be sacrificial, to be willing to do whatever for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the sake of my brother. Put them before us. It really helps guard. This is God's way of guarding us from pride and self-serving, isolating type Christianity. We call it Christianity because we say we believe in Jesus, we believe in God, we believe in the Bible. But the problem is the practice doesn't match the truth that is communicated in the scripture. The fruit and the practice is going to be humble participation in the body of Christ with the people of God, loving them more than you love yourself, loving their needs more than you love your needs, providing for them before you provide for you. All these things are very important. They're counterintuitive, countercultural. Of course it doesn't seem normal. It isn't normal to the sinful, depraved mind. This is not how we in and of ourselves think. But the gospel comes to change all that. The gospel comes to redeem us from that and set us in a new way. And this is why sanctification is so important, because it's the truth that begins to sanctify these things that are at war within us. Each one of us has this battle going on inside. We would rather do what we want first. We would rather take pleasure and rest in the things that we want. And so that time is ours. But here we see these brothers and sisters, their time was for others and for Christ. They gave away their resources, gave away their time, showing that they really loved with all their hearts the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And isn't this what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God. I'll just narrow it down to two. Love the Lord your God and love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. What a powerful truth. When you think about what's going on here, all of those things begin to come into focus much better. And we see Paul here greeting. In verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And again, fellow worker in Christ, co-workers in the gospel. That's what the gospel is. That's what the church is really all about. It's not about trying to convince others of your view. It's about co-laboring with your brothers and sisters to make sure that Jesus' name is being lifted high everywhere and anywhere that we may have opportunity to do it. I want to show how some of this works because, again, Paul has spoken about these brothers and sisters in other places. For example, Prisca and Aquila, or Prisca known as Priscilla. And in Acts chapter 18, the first three verses, I'll read them for you. Acts chapter 18, and these are found on our worship guide. You can download that. The scripture references are on there so you can follow along in case you miss them or I'm going a little too fast. You know that they're there for you. Acts 18, 1, 2, 3. Let's read from the Word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. There we go again, co-labor, co-workers, for they were tent makers by trade. Go down with me to verse 18 of that same chapter, Acts 18, verse 18. We read these words. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. The Apostle Paul just sharing the gospel. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. Paul's always greeting the brothers and sisters. The church is the body of Christ, the people of God. And then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Again, we get a picture of what it means to be a servant of Christ, even as an apostle. It's to strengthen the brothers, strengthen the disciples. They're called disciples because all of us are disciples. We must learn. We must be taught the truth. We must be humble, willing learners in the gospel truth. Paul also communicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We read these words beginning in verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house. How appropriate. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I might add right now, that was a traditional thing in the first century church. There are still some cultures that actually still do that kind of thing. But it would be akin to a hearty hug or handshake or just really an expression of affection for your brother and sister that is based in the love of Christ. And that is the kind of heart that God gives us for the people of God. That's part of being saved by grace and being set into the family of God, that kind of affection and care would be experienced from a heart, from a deep heart level, because our hearts have been replaced. Our heart of stone has been replaced with the heart of flesh by the grace of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says here, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. In Mark 15, 21, we see these words, and I love this because, again, this brings up some of the people that Paul is talking about here in Romans 16. He says in verse 21, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene. You remember him? Simon of Cyrene, as Jesus was on his way with the cross, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. The possibility is that Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, because Simon of Cyrene, after that experience, would have been converted. We don't really know all the details to that, but it's a wonderful thought to consider how there is really generational application to this as believers, as God saves a person. It affects the whole family. We see this in other places in Scripture in the New Testament. So that's not really uncommon, or it's certainly a possibility. What a beautiful thought. Acts chapter 5. Luke gives us this. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house. And so there's no debate here. The church are the people of God, whether they're in a building, whether they're in a house, or whether they're outside in a park, or wherever they may be gathered. For whatever reason. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. That our lives as believers would teach and preach that. That the message, that the fruit of our lives is not contradicting with what we are saying. If we say we believe, if we say that we are Christians and yet live to ourselves, what is that really saying? If we say that we are a part of the church and part of the family of God, and we are faithful church members, yet we are causing dissension and strife, what does that say about us? What is the fruit really saying? Are we assisting our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing to help, risk our necks, give, be generous, helpful with our time, talents, and treasures? Are we assisting our brothers and sisters? There are brothers and sisters in need. Amen? There really are. And finally, are we, by the grace of God, are we persisting in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, asking the Lord to protect us from the false gospel? Being able to see the counterfeit, this is so, so important. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives some great words. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 25, I will read them for you. Follow with me. Philippians 2, beginning of 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, co-laborer. You see that? Co-workers in the gospel and fellow soldier. I love that image as well. And your messenger and minister to my need. Again, you see the helping going on? For he has been longing for you and all, and longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. You see the love and affection and the care? Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Man, you just don't see that today as much. I mean, sometimes you really don't have any feelings or any concern or any compassion towards others. We can almost just love them and leave them, so to use a cliche. But this is different. This kind of gospel living is different. And then Paul says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice, praise God, at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord. Remember what he said about Phoebe? Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. It's hard to honor others when you're too busy honoring yourself or walking in pride or other things. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. He didn't die for self-serving reasons. He wasn't about to die or didn't suffer a near death for selfish reasons or because he was living this me, myself, and I Christianity. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. God always provides. And finally, as we close today, as we think about what it means to respond to these exhortations by the Holy Spirit, I know I am committed to doing that and prayerfully working through these myself. Philippians 2, the first 11 verses, and we'll close with this scripture. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Talk about unity. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And again, here's again Paul in a roundabout way asking and exhorting the church at Philippi with these exhortations. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. There's our word, servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Praise God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, friends, praise God for convicting truth. Truth that really does transform and change the sinful heart. We are battling sin every day, but we are victorious in Christ through the humble submission in the Word of God. So I want to remind you, desist from me and myself, Christianity. Resist the temptation to cause dissension and strife. Assist your brothers and sisters in Christ and persist in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord and Savior, how we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you, Father, because we are undeserving. I am undeserving. And I have failed at much of this. And I am truly sorry. And Father, I call my brothers and sisters, those that I do life with, those that you have given me the honor and privilege to serve with in my own church community, and many others out there who are serving you faithfully around this city and around this world, around this nation. And Father, we pray that you would help us heed these exhortations and that we would learn from this and be the kind of brothers and sisters Paul is talking about here, that we would be willing to help and assist and be there for our brother, be there for each other, support one another more than we are now, Father. We are doing so little, and we pray that you would forgive us for that. I thank you for the church. I pray for the church. I pray, Father, against the false gospel. I pray against the counterfeit gospel that looks real but isn't, and only serves to do the devil's bidding, to destroy and to attack the church. But I am thankful that your word confirms in us and assures us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I thank you for that, Father, because it doesn't rest on our keeping the church at all. We cannot do that. But you are sustaining us. And you are helping us, those who are following you faithfully. You are giving us the spirit of discernment to know what is real and what is not. And may we be found faithful, faithful in all things to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.